Would you open your Bibles, please, to the first general epistle of Peter, 1 Peter, chapter 1. And passage that Brother Rich and I have been sharing between us, Titus, chapter 2. 1 Peter, chapter 1. Titus chapter 2. Reading first from 1 Peter chapter 1, beginning with verse 13. Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind. Be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts, in your ignorance, but as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation or behavior. Because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. And if you call on the Father, who without respect of persons judgeth according to every man's work, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear. For as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from the vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who by him do believe in God, that raised him up from the dead and gave him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God. Seeing you have purified your souls and obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that you love one another with a pure heart, fervently, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. For all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away. But the word of the Lord endureth forever, and this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. Keep your place there, and 1 Peter will be returning to it in a little bit. Reading these few verses from Titus chapter 2, verse 11, we'll be taking some words, some phrases from both these passages this morning. Titus 2 and 11, for the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared unto all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. Our text is taken from 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 17. You're looking for a topic, passing the time. You see that phrase in the middle of the verse. Pass the time of your sojourning here in fear. Passing the time. That's what we're doing. Now, we're not just passing the time. But we show passing the time. Passing the time. Titus tells us that we are a peculiar people. We spoke last time and noted that peculiar does not mean that we're odd, strange, weird, but we turn out different. Different. And that difference is a holy difference. A peculiar people The difference is that they are holy. We are a holy people. And it's not arrogant for us to say that, because we have nothing whatsoever to do with our holiness. We are holy by virtue of a holy God's call. We are a holy, separated people. Now, because we are holy, we must be holy. I don't know if you found this out yet, but you cannot be what you're not. And if you are anything, you can only be what you are. And we must be holy because we are holy. Therefore, we must live soberly, righteously, and godly. Not in order to be holy, but because we are. Not in order to become holy, but because we are a holy people. Now, we have the word, the preposition, in verse 17 of 1 Peter 1, if you call on the Father. And that preposition should not be regarded as a possibility. But a word would be since. Sometimes the word is used there. You use it the same. We use it many times in our present day vernacular the same way. We do not intend it to mean a possibility. If you're a Christian, if you call upon the Lord, now of course we do. We do call upon an impartial God. The Bible says, He without respect of persons judgeth according to every man's work. He's an impartial God, that is, He does not respect persons. You do not have impartial judgment in this world. There are people who are somebody. You get special consideration because of your sex, and many times because of your race, and many times because of your station, many times because of what you have. But we call upon a God to whom all of that means absolutely nothing. Without respect, as so far as race or sex or station whatsoever, He's impartial. He is our Father by His free election. And in that sense, He distinguishes His children from the rest of the world. Both of these texts talk about a particular people that are different, that are holy, that have been called out from all the others. And you cannot make that anything but partiality. And that is respect of persons. He chooses according to His free election. And He makes a distinction between His children and the rest of the world. But within His children, the God upon whom we call is our Father. And He is our Father by virtue of His free election. And He deals with us, and He judges with each of us, judges us according to our deeds as children, even as children. Therefore, having this Father whom we call upon, who without respect of His children judges according to every person's deeds, we must pass the time with fear. Now, let me remind you again of my topic, talking about passing the time. Pass the time of your sojourning here with fear. Timothy told us this morning, we're sojourning. We're in a journey. I think the Lord has tied these Bible studies and messages together so well, it seemed like you miss one, you miss half the message. And we're thankful for the unity and the communion of the Spirit in these matters. We must pass the time with fear. Now, that's what the Bible said. I didn't put that in there, and I didn't change it to mean something it did not say. Now, of course, we're going to quickly say that this fear is not a cowardly cringing. It isn't a terror. The Bible says God has not given us that kind of spirit, but of power and of a sound mind. But it means to be respectfully reverent in view of a God who everything that we think and say or do is open before His eyes at all time and without respect of persons. Oh, sir, Brother Merle can't get by with anything you can't get by with. And he knows all things, judgeth according to every man's deeds. Now, Titus 2:12 tells us that we must live in this present world, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live in this present world. That what it says? It says that, doesn't it? All right, I left out some of the adverbs, but he says that the grace of God has appeared, teaching us that we must live in this present world. Now, first of all, I want to consider that fact. He says here, we must live in this world. Now, you're passing the time, but you're going to have to live while you're passing it. Now, someone made a kind of a cute saying one time. I think I've picked it up and quoted it a number of times. Most of the churches today say, come and dine. Jesus said, come and die. Now, he did not say that. That's something we derived from that. He said, come and live. He that believeth on me shall live. We must live in this present world, not just passing the time. We're going to pass the time, but we've got to live. We must. The grace of God teaches us that. God has given us, each of us, a time in which to live. Now you think about that a little bit. Out of all eternity, whatever that is, God has created a space and an area he calls time, whatever that is. Now, we got it broken down into years and months and weeks and days and hours and minutes and seconds and all that sort of thing, but this is all what he calls dividing up something God calls time. And of all of that time, God has appointed a time for you and I to live. And he has given a certain length of time within that space of time for you to live. Now, you passing the time now. And the grace of God teaches us that we must live in that. It is a sojourn that it will pass. It is to be passed. Not idly, not just passing it, but it's going to pass. Thank the Lord for that. You know, when I was about the age, some of you kids out there, I felt sorry for old folks. In fact, it made me kind of embarrassed to be around them. I felt like my youth would make them feel bad. Me being young and vital and all my years ahead of those poor old fellas, they about over the hill, just about ready to kick the bucket. They ain't got much left. I know better than that now. Don't ever feel sorry for old folks. It's a sojourn. And it's nearer than when we first believed that it will soon be passed. It's a time to be passed. But we're not just passing the time. Romans 12:1 beseeches us as brethren to present our bodies. We have a living sacrifice to offer. Jesus doesn't need anybody to die for him. He done died for us. I recognize that thousands of saints have died because of their faith. My dear friend, before they died, they lived. And they lived it all. We have a living sacrifice to offer while we're passing the time. And we may not hasten our dying. We may not lawfully hasten our dying. And let me tell you something else. Not right for us to wish for death until the time has passed. It didn't. Now the Apostle Paul made that observation, confessing his own hankerings, and he said, I have to admit that to go on and be with Christ is far better, but we may not rebel against God because our days are longer than we think they ought to be. I have a friend who had his daughter sign an affidavit swearing that if he was ever smitten with some sort of terminal deadly affliction or disease, that they would take no extraordinary methods to keep him alive. She signed it. He had it notarized. He showed it to me. Well, he had one of these aneurysms burst on him. And he would have been dead in just a few minutes if they'd left him alone. But they didn't. They rushed him to a hospital and did some of these repairs, bypasses on him, and got him breathing again. His skin and bones, he labored under, what's this breathing disease? You can't hardly, what? Emphysema. And I'd go and knock on his apartment door, he'd get up to come and answer the door, he'd have to sit back down and puff for 15 minutes before he could talk. And he showed me that, and he got it out. He was angry at his daughter for that. He was mad about it. I mean, I don't know if he forgave her before he died or not, but he was mad because his time had been prolonged. Well, we may not wish to be taken out yet. We're going to have to live until the time has passed. We've got that living sacrifice. It will pass sooner than we think. Second thing I want to notice about this statement, we must live in this present world. This is one you're going to have to live in. We don't have another one. There is no other to live in as long as this one is present. It's only one. Now, they try and find another one out there somewhere with the space exploration and the shuttles and all of that. But I don't much think you're going to find one. I think this is only one. And if it did, it ain't nothing for you and I. This is the only one we have. We have to live in this one. As long as it is present, we may not live in a make-believe world. And I almost weep when I think of this, that more people trying the best they can to live in a make-believe world rather than living in the one that is. One of the most depressing, psychological, destructive elements about this season that we call the holidays, which really would be better called the hollow days. Yeah. It's a kind of a make-believe time. And it isn't just Santa Claus. Everybody making believe. Everybody making believe of joy. Everybody making believe of peace. And no joy anywhere except in a Christian heart. No peace anywhere where the Prince of Peace hasn't come. Trying to make like we love each other, passing gifts around. And we take a poor family some groceries every once in a while and take up something to give little poor kids a little toy, a little trinket for one day. Make believe. Big smiles, you know. And deep down inside your heart, you know, it's all just a coat of paint over rotten wood. It's not the real world. That isn't life. That's the reason this is so psychologically destructive. It's unreality. We got to live in this present world. We may not live in a make-believe world, and we can't live in heaven yet. Now, I know we have citizenship up there, but dear friend, we know you can't live there yet. We got to live in this present world. And we must therefore take our God-appointed roles in it. If God has appointed a time in which I must live, and a length of time in which I must live, and I am to offer to him a living sacrifice, I must joyfully and enthusiastically take my God-appointed role in it and vigorously live it. That's what the grace of God teaches us. In this present world, all of its sin, its wickedness, it's injustice and ungodliness. That's the world God told us to live in. That's the world he put us in. That's the world we were born into. With all of its curses and all of its suffering and all of its grief and all of its pain. It is nothing less than life living in death, light shining in darkness, purity remaining and keeping itself pure in the midst of filth, and immortality in the midst of corruption and mortality. We, holy, peculiar people, living in this present world. We must therefore pass the time in fear, or reverently, not irreverently, carefully, not carelessly, circumspectly, not foolishly. Now, Peter just gives a general, some general admonitions to enlarge upon what he says about being holy. And as Titus says, living in this present world. But I want you to notice, first of all, in verse 13 of 1 Peter 1, first of all, first and foremost, and always prominent, look at it. Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind. Gird up the loins of your mind. Now what we've got is a figure of speech here. It's a metaphorical allusion to a person who is about to engage in vigorous and strenuous activity. Women used to wear what we would call, men used to wear what we would probably call women's clothes now. Now we got a real distinction between what's a man's garment and what's a woman's garment now. At least some people do. It got pretty foggy to tell the difference. I really can't hardly tell the difference much anymore. I can tell what's in one of them, but I generally can't tell by the garment. And I don't know how they used to tell then when they all wore these sheets hanging over them, robes around them. But that's all right to cover your nakedness, but when you got something pretty vigorous or strenuous to do, well, you had fabric flapping in your way, and so you had to gather it up. A runner, for instance, if he was going to run, he had to gather up those long flapping skirts and tuck them up under his loins and take a belt and tie them up there. To do what I was doing yesterday down there in the hollow, splitting some wood, I'd have a time splitting wood with my sheet flapping in front of my axe. And so what we have here is the idea applied to the mind that is taken from a physical activity, something that is vigorous and strenuous. And he uses this same metaphor, gird up the loins of your mind. Now all begins right here in the mind. That's proper. Now friend, that's where you live. You live here in this mind. Now that's so. If it weren't so, a quadriplegic couldn't live. He got no use of either of his limbs. Some of them barely any use of any other muscles in their bodies. But they're just as alert and just as keen and just as alive as any person in their mind. That's where you live. Now, you carry out something with these appendages that you have hanging on your body. But you live in your mind. That's where you live. And when a person is brain dead, he dead. You keep blowing air through him, pumping blood through him. You can still keep the flesh probably nourished in some sense, but dear friend, the mind gone. He gone. Your mind is where you live. And every battle, and I think this song we sang very appropriate this morning, sound the battle cry. Every battle gonna be fought there, it'll either be won or be lost. Right there in your thoughts, folks. It is. No, it isn't in you, it's what you smell and what you see and what you hear. All of those have to bear, but dear friend, inside there. That's where it's gonna be won or where it's going to be lost. Therefore, everything in the mind, taking the illusion now, gird up the loins of your mind, must be secured, settled, tied down there. Right there. Right there. I feel a little comfortable with a person who's got his mind settled. He knows where he's going. He's aware of what's going on. He's thought things out. He has his course set ahead from the Lord willing. But these fellas, these yo-yos, that like a goose wakes up in a new world every morning and finds two or three new ones before dinner time, and you never know what he's going to pop up in his mind next. You can't trust and you can't do a thing in the world with a fellow like that. Everything needs to be secured, tied down, right there in your mind. Thoughts must not be allowed to flap about untended, unanchored, and loose. I have many people who have said to me, probably said this more than anything else about my ministry, said, you made us think. You make people think. You made me think more than anybody I've ever come in contact with. Now, that's not right. I don't make people think. You thinking all the time. Oh, you thinking. I don't make people think. What I try to do is make people think about what they think. If you can get that. Did you think about what you're thinking? I'm talking about tying down what you're thinking. Yes, thoughts are flapping around all the time in the breeze. Sure, you're thinking all the time. But what are you thinking? What's going on? Anything? That's the kind of answer you get from teenagers now. Why'd you do that? What are you going to do? You're thinking. But are you thinking about what are you thinking? That's what he's talking about, girding up the loins of your mind. They're not allowed to flap about. And so, gird these things up. What do you think about? Do you spend all your time thinking as about the things the song says, perishing things of clay, born for just one brief day? What are you thinking about? Well, I think it's 12 o'clock now, preacher. You ought to be through. We hungry. Yes, isn't that something to be thinking about? Food. Excuse me. We sang a little long time. I'm going to preach a little longer to you. The food will still be there, dear friends. And when you eat it, it's going to be gone. In about 4 or 5 hours, you'll be thinking about that again. Is that all you think about? Is something that will be gone out into the sewer in a few hours? That's something to spend that gray matter about, isn't it? Thinking about clothes. Clothes don't fit right. Don't have a thing to wear. Thinking about automobiles, horsepower, burning rubber, outrunning somebody, pretty girls. You hear what the Bible says about the flower of grass falls away? Flesh is as grass, strong boys. Oh, look at that muscle. Look at that strength. Look at that physique. Just a few years, and the muscle will be gone, and the skin will be draped over the bone. Now, what are you thinking about? What are you thinking about? Is it worth the time? Is that a good way to pass the time reverently? Not only that, but how we think about those things. Do we judge them for their proper value, but to put them in their proper perspective? Do they merit what we impute to them? Is it real? The rationale for our decision. What are you going to... I got my mind made up what I'm going to do. You do. Well, how do you... Well, how do you think I might like that? Man, that's good rationale, isn't it? Well, what are your priorities? Well, I think this and that. Why is that number one? Well, I just decided it would... Why did you decide that? I'm talking about thinking about what you're thinking. I mean, it's just a wind comes along. And you're sniffing after that wind? Like a little puppy, the first time out through the woods. He's got a keen sense of smell. He can smell every rotting leaf, every bug under every log. He can smell every insect, every bird, every beast, everything that's living. And he's just sniffing and looking and running. He just doesn't have time enough to run down everything he smells. But he's not going to treat no deer, squirrel, anything else. Not until he girds up the loins of his nose and begin to identify that with something and some rationale attached to it. This is what he said, dear friend. We got to live in this present world. Let's get it together. Gird up the loins of our minds. A rationale. These things that we put to be most important, are they really? Will they last? And then he tells us to hope perfectly. In verse 13, hope to the end. The marginal reading is, for unto this purpose. Perfectly. That is to encourage ourselves, to assure our hearts. 1 John 3:19. That's some good things to think about. We got the paper yesterday and they wanted to hash over all everything that happened in 1987. Well, that's not very profitable. I'll tell you though, it's good to think over the goodness of God. Last year. Oh, that's a time to count your blessings, isn't it? And how many times he's shown his goodness and kindness towards you personally. That assures our heart because the grace has been brought unto us. Because you are this morning sitting under the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. That you could sing those great hymns of the faith and rejoice in them, that you like them. You could be out there sitting in the dark somewhere watching some, what do they call these things? Videos, MTVs, where they got all this crazy flashing video lights and sadistic pictures and stuff like that. You could be out there in that dark hole rather than here enjoying the things of the Lord. Encourage our hearts. Not only that, but the grace being brought to us right now, today. And the grace that is to be brought to us at the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ. We're to be sober. Again in verse 13, gird up the loins of your mind. Be sober, not silly. You want to know what sober means? Not silly. That seems rather redundant, superfluous, to tell a saint not to be silly. Who ever heard of a silly saint? Sober, what does it mean? Well, that means you ought not to get drunk. That's true. It means that we should not be intoxicated. But there are a lot of things to get drunk on besides hard liquor. Amen. You can get drunk on hard liquor, but you can also get drunk on drugs. And there's many kinds of drugs other than those you shoot in your veins, dear friends. They're not all just the kind that you light the end of and suck on. Some of them you drink them. Some of them you pop them as pills. A lot of different kinds of drugs that induce a synthetic, unreal state of mind. A mild intoxication, if you please, but it's not you. It's you being manipulated by a drug of some kind. People get intoxicated on pleasures. You want to see a bunch of drunk people? Take all the beer and whiskey away from them. Send them out to the football game and they're like just a drunk. Get intoxicated on worldly vanities. These things capture our hearts. Intoxicated in our own dreams and unreality. We're to live soberly. Be sober. Not be brought away by religious superstitions and fantasies. We're to live godly, righteously in this present world. There's always, I suppose, at any time in human history, some people who are playing with the idea that we're going to get a Christian community. Just Christians around us. We're going to get a Christian job. We're going to go to Christian stores. We're going to drive Christian automobiles. We're going to plow Christian mules. Everything's going to be a Christian, you know. You know what that is? That is a silly religious fantasy. And I'm thinking well sober about that. He said, dear friend, we're going to live in this present world. We're going to live in it. Godly. It means that we must be alert. That is, that we are in a war zone. Deadly enemies lie in ambush. To be drowsy and dull Times like these is to invite a calamity. No, you didn't have bad luck. You became less vigil and less sober. And the enemy took advantage of you. That wasn't a stroke of bad luck. There's reason for that. We need to be sensitive to discern every wind that blows and quick to the mercy seat. Then finally, in verse 22 of 1 Peter 2, seeing that ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth of the Spirit and unfeigned love of the brethren, see that you love one another with a pure heart fervently. As holy people, called with a holy calling, we can love with a pure heart. The reason for that is our souls have been purified through the obedience of the truth. How do you know? Brother Merrill says it right here. Seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren. What is that? That's not a thing in the world except conversion. That's being born again. Now, dear friend, there's no way that you can be justified with God without taking the mask off, without dropping all the robes of self-righteousness, without admitting all the pretense and standing naked and guilty before God as a rotten sinner and deceiver. Here I am. If you ever are saved, if you're ever born again, if you've never been honest before in your life, you're going to get honest then. Yes, sir. You're going to get clean before God. You may never come clean before anybody else. And you don't have to come clean before me, but dear friend, you're going to come clean before God. That's the way you get saved. That's what he says. He says, if that happened to you, you come to a place and a potential now nobody else can. You can love somebody with a pure heart. Nobody else can. That doesn't mean we always do that, but it means we can. It means that deceit and hypocrisy have been dethroned and unfeigned, unpretended. Love is possible. Yes, sir. You can even love your enemies. How much more? Your brethren. We can do this. And he tells us, see that you do it. That you love one another with a pure heart, fervently. Never been more imperative than it is right now. The time is. It is passing. And we must live it in love now. Or we never shall. Let's stand. And though born on earth, he finds that after his conversion, he's not at home here. Like the night hawk, which in the air is the essence of grace and beauty, but on the ground is awkward.